All right, let's turn to the book of Jude. I've taken my time going through this short letter, but today I'm going to deal with all these verses and finish it up on this subject, a call to persevere. Because that's really what Jude is telling to the people to whom he's writing. Persevere in the faith. And what does that mean? That means continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't turn away. Don't fall away. Set it within your mind. Make a determination within your mind and heart that you're going to look to Christ and to Him alone for all salvation. That you're going to serve Him alone. That you're going to do whatever He calls you to do and equips you to do with whatever gifts He has given you. Whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's playing the piano or whatever. Whatever gift you've been given, you want to do it for the glory of God. And don't quit. Don't give up. And that's what perseverance is. The doctrine, it's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Who are the saints? The sanctified ones. Every believer here this morning and every believer everywhere is a saint. Now that doesn't mean you always act like a saint. Doesn't mean I always act like a saint. But that's what I am, because that word saint comes from the word sanctified, which means to be set apart for God by His grace. Our sanctification doesn't come about by our works. Our sanctification is not a progressive thing in which we get better and better and holier and holier. And let me tell you something there. We all should try to be better people. But that's not our sanctification. That's just common sense. And that's the Word of God put within us to cause us to strive to be like Christ. But at no time in my life, at my best or at my worst, can I say that I have a righteousness within me. It's all of Christ. It's all His work. He's the only merit that I have before God. And that's Christ alone. Whether I do what I should do or don't do what I should do, I'm not making excuses. And this is what I want you to know. Perseverance of the saints is one of the most basic gospel doctrines of grace. It's a phrase used to describe what the Bible teaches about the eternal security of the believer. It answers the question, once a person is saved, can he lose? Can he or she lose salvation? Well, the question's answered in the Word of God, and the answer is no. If God saves you, He saves to the uttermost, Paul wrote. To the uttermost. That is to the culmination and the glory of all that He has for us. It has to do with the power of God's grace in our lives as believers that keeps us in the faith. As Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher. And that word means completer. What He started, He'll complete. And what did He start? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What He started, He'll finish. He doesn't start it and say, now you finish it. That's what false preachers teach. That's what these preachers that Jude's talking about, that he exposes, these false preachers who go the way of Cain and the way of Balaam and the way of Korah. That's what they say. God started it with your, and they even say this, God started it because you cooperated and now you've got to finish it. No, that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. I'm telling you, it's what this book says. If God starting it depended upon my cooperation, I would have never been saved. And if God started it and said, Bill, now you finish it, I'll never be saved. That's right. He saves us. He keeps us. He'll bring us to glory all by His grace through the righteousness of His Son. And that's it. This doctrine of perseverance simply says that once God has saved a sinner by His grace, that sinner cannot fall away from the faith unto damnation and eternal death. And yes, I know people use this phrase so loosely, and even many who use it don't know really what it means, but that means once saved, always saved. Why is it once saved, always? Because it's God who does the saving. We do all the sinning. God does all the saving. Now that's it. The Bible teaches that those who are elect of God, and the Bible does teach that, by the way. And the only way that a preacher can not preach it is just to avoid it or to pervert it. But the Bible teaches that those who are the elect of God, who are justified in Christ. Now, what is it to be justified in Christ? It means my sins cannot be charged to me. And who said that? Did I come up with that? God said it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And he's the supreme judge. I'm not the supreme judge. You're not the supreme judge. God is. And this is what he says. Some preacher comes along and he says, well, that's not real unless you're really righteous in yourself. Let me tell you something. The only thing that is real is what God says. It's not how I look, how you look. It's what God says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Can you get a hold of that? Because I want to tell you something. That's comforting to a believer. That's comforting to a sinner saved by grace, isn't it? Those who are adopted into his family and adopted by grace. He didn't look over the mass of humanity and say, well, now let's see who's worthy to be in my family. Because none of us are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that's what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's table. Worthy is Christ. We have no worthiness. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. Truly born again now. They will continue trusting Christ forever. They may waver. They may have doubts. They have to fight. This is a warfare now. They may fall off the wagon every now and then. But God won't let them go. Brother Mahan used to say, God's got us on his leash. Is that right? Maybe we say it down here in the South. Maybe we'd understand it better and say, God's got a shock collar on us. We get too far away, boy, he gets us. God, by his own power, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, keeps us, preserves us, every believer, forever. And in fact, what is the assurance of our perseverance now? Now, this is where I listen to this very carefully, because this is what Jude brings us to here. What is the assurance of our perseverance? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's the fact that God, by his grace and power through Christ, preserves us. He keeps us. Look at Jude 24. Now unto you that is able to keep you from falling. Now who's he praying to? That's a prayer unto him. What are we doing when we worship? We're praising him. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He doesn't say, now unto you, we're just so thankful that you kept yourself from falling. He didn't say that there, does he? Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now there's the assurance of a believer's perseverance. God keeps us. He won't let us go. Look back at Philippians chapter 1. I read Philippians chapter 2 to open this service. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Well, look at verse 5. The opening of the letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, he thanks God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day that they come to faith, until now. Well, look at verse 6. Now, Paul, what's he saying? being confident of this very thing, that you all will keep on keeping on and you'll be good people. No, that's not what he says, is it? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who began this good work in God's people? God did. He will perform it. That word perform means to finish it. It's very close to the word that Christ used on the cross in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." He that begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you are a professing believer and you fall away from it completely and never come back to it, you know what that means? That good work was never begun in you at all. That's right. Look, turn the page there to the portion that I read opening the service today. Philippians 2, verse 12. Now we're commanded to persevere, to continue, to determine within our hearts and our minds that we're, listen, I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to depend upon him. I'm going to worship him all the days of my life. That's what we are to do as believers. That's perseverance. I'm going to follow him whom to know is life eternal. I'm going to plead his righteousness. And this is what he's saying in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is he saying work for my salvation? No, he says work out. You've been saved. Now work out of that. That's what he means. On the basis that you've been saved, you're being kept, and you'll be glorified by the grace of God. Work it out. And do it with fear. What's that? That's godly fear. Awesome. Awesome God. Oh, how great our God. Oh, how great thou art. You know that hymn? How great thou art. And trembling. What does that mean? Does it mean I'm going to go through life shaking all the time? No. It means this. When he talks about trembling, I tremble to think of what God would do if I appeared before him without Christ. Oh, that I may know him, Paul said. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. But now here's the foundation of it. Listen, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. Here's the assurance of it. How I know if God didn't keep me, I'd fall away. Well, here's the assurance of it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what is his good pleasure? Well, he says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To glorify himself in the salvation of his people. That's what it's all about. Oh, this is a glorious act of God's almighty grace. It's not owing to the power or the goodness of sinners. And 1 John says it. You don't have to turn there. John said this in 1 John chapter 2. He said, there are some who have gone out from us. They've left the God. That we thought they were brothers and sisters in Christ. We thought that they were saved. But they've apostatized. Now, apostasy is another matter. Apostasy means that you have turned complete. You've turned your back upon Christ, upon his doctrine, his people. You've renounced him and called him accursed. That's what that apostasy is. And John said some have done that. But John says this, they were never of us. He said, had they been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us, but they went out from us that it might be made known that they were not of us. They were never saved. They were never born again. That's what the Bible says. That's 1 John 2, 18 and 19. And then he goes over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, those who are born of God cannot do that. Why? Because they're born of God. God keeps them. His spirit won't let them go. Now, one of the misconceptions about this truth is that it will lead to what people call carnal Christians, who believe that since they're eternally secure, they can live whatever sinful lifestyle they wish and still be saved. But that's a misunderstanding of the doctrine and what the Bible teaches. A person who believes he has no obligation to follow and serve Christ is not demonstrating true saving faith. That's the bottom line. Our eternal security rests on the biblical teaching that those whom God calls and justifies, he'll also glorify. And not only has he saved them by his grace and given them a righteousness which they had no part in producing, he also gives them a heart to believe and to serve God. And there's a struggle within the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. A sinner saved by grace can, and many times does, give in to the flesh. We read about one this morning named Samson. Don't follow Samson in his sins and weaknesses. A sinner saved by grace can stray from the path of obedience, but God will not let any of his children turn completely away. Go the way of those who apostatize. And that's what this is all about. So look back at Jude. I'm going to briefly go through these verses. God's people will persevere. And when you read scriptures in the New Testament that talk about if you do this, if you do that, like in Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, realize that those if passages are not conditional ifs, they're evidential. Evidences that God has saved me. Not conditions upon which God saved me, but evidences that God saved me. But what he does, Jude is telling them there, he tells them to contend for the faith. Now that's part of perseverance. That's a big part of it. We're to contend for the faith. We're to preach the gospel, witness the gospel, stand against all that comes against it, false doctrine. We're to do it in love. We're to use wisdom. We're to do it patiently. We're to do it prayerfully. All of that. Whenever I come up against a man or a woman who's teaching a false doctrine, I try to be gentle. Sometimes I'll lose my temper. And especially in this day of email and Facebook. Boy, you can get in some good email fights, can't you? But watch what you put out there. You can't bring it back, you know. Use wisdom. Be compassionate now. Don't lie to them. Tell them the truth in love. Praying for their salvation. Praying that God will deliver them from that. And so when Jude, he exposes these false teachers, talk in verse 11, those who go the way of Cain, go the way of Balaam, and go the gainsaying, the disobedience, rebellion of Korah. He uses very graphic language in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. Preached on that last week. How they're a blight in your worship. You allow these people who preach false doctrine into your pulpits? Huh? They're spots on your worship services and on your fellowship. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds without water. They appear impressive, but there's no water of the word of life. They're carried about of winds. They go from here to there. I know men like that. Every wind of doctrine. Trees without, whose fruit withereth. The only fruit that's produced from such preaching of that like that is dead works. Dead works. He says, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up from... And he goes on, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. And then he mentions Enoch. Of all people, you know who Enoch was. You can go back to Genesis chapter, 5, I believe it is. Enoch walked with God. Here's a man named Enoch in a generation of unbelievers. But Enoch, by the grace of God, walked with God, and he was translated. Now, some people mean that means he was taken to heaven. Some others mean that they came after Enoch wanting to kill him, and God just moved him from one place to another to keep him safe. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He walked with God. Now, any sinner who walks with God is a sinner saved by grace. And he mentions a prophecy that Enoch made that you can find nowhere else in Scripture. Yet God the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to mention it, so it must have been handed down orally. And here's what Enoch said, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied of these false preachers in his day, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Ungodly is the key word there, isn't it? What's Jude saying? Contend for the faith, persevere in light of judgment. That's what Enoch was talking about. God's coming. Christ is coming back to judge this world. I'm convinced that there are many people who claim to be atheists because they do not want to face the fact that they're going to be judged and held accountable. But God's going to judge this world. And we who believe, we who are sinners saved by grace, we're to live our lives, persevere in light of an expectation of final judgment. Christ spoke of it. He said that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, didn't he? That's no new doctrine. That fits with the whole of Scripture. What is said of Enoch in here? And evidently this prophecy came about. But here's the point. What is that judgment for us who believe in Christ? It's a declarative thing. Where God is going to mark out his people, separate the sheep from the goats. And those goats, that's talking about those who die in unbelief and appear before him at judgment without Christ. Without being washed in his blood, without being clothed in his righteousness. And they'll be consigned to eternal damnation. But his people, his sheep, remember Christ said he died for his sheep? Remember he said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And he said, I won't let them go. Remember that? John chapter 10. His sheep will be declared before this whole universe that they are saved by the blood of the crucified one. That their judgment has already taken place. Where? At the cross. Because when Christ died, he died for his sheep. He died for their sins. He put them away. He satisfied justice. He brought in everlasting righteousness and paid their debt in full. And there is no judgment of them again. It'll be just a clear declaration. These are my sheep. And we're to live our lives. Like Paul said, I quoted earlier, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. Persevere in the light of judgment. Look at verse 16. He goes back in this judgment. He talks about those murmurers. These false preachers, to murmur is to complain. They're never satisfied. Complainers walking after their own lust, not after the word of God now, but their own ideas. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they are a respecter of persons. They know who to warm up to get a following. That's what he said. He says, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The way they separate themselves is this. You remember back in the Old Testament when he talked about those who would say, don't come near me, for I'm holier than thou. Oh, my goodness, said the Pharisees. Your master, said the Pharisees to the apostles, your master sits down and eats dinner with publicans and sinners. How awful. I wouldn't be seen with those kind of people. But look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means persevere, always seeking to be edified, to be built up, to grow from the Word of God. That's what I preach, the Word of God. That's what you want to hear. That's what you feed upon. The Word of God is our food for spiritual worship and growth. It's our weapon for spiritual warfare. It's our foundation for faith and assurance. It's our guide for godliness, the Word of God. The Word of God is what God uses by the Holy Spirit to bring a sinner out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son in new birth. Look at verse 20. He said, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying to the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." What's he saying there? Persevere by keeping our focus upon God's unconditional love towards us and his mercy towards us in Christ. That's what he's saying. Keep. You know what keep means? It means to guard it. Guard it with your life. Don't let any false preacher divert your view from Christ, his glorious person, and his finished work as the ground and cause of your salvation. Don't let them corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ, like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11. And if we keep our eyes upon God's love, what are we going to see? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be our propitiation for our sins. I can tell you by the grace of God that I do love Christ. I love his word. But I'm not going to spend my time up here bragging about how much I love God. I'm going to brag about how much he loved me. If any man belonged to Jesus Christ, if any man loved not Christ, he's not of God. We do love him. Not perfectly, though, do we? We still have a lot of love for self. And we struggle. But I'll tell you what, his love for me, when I don't deserve it and haven't earned it, keep my eyes on that. His mercy. If we keep our eyes upon God's mercy, what are we going to see? Well, it's stated in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. His mercies endureth forever. They never fail. God is faithful. And he says, of some having compassion make a difference. That literally means that have mercy on some who are doubting. You may come to a moment in your life as a believer where you're just overtaken with doubts. It can happen. What are we to do? We're trying to encourage one another. Have compassion. Making a difference. There's a difference between a believer who is just going through a time of doubt and an unbeliever who doubts all the time. He says, and others, verse 23, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The meaning here is the same as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1 that I read. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. I can't save you. You can't save me. But I can tell you the word of a God who does save. That's what he means. God saves. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you a sinner? And then he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, that could refer to anything that is in opposition to the glorious person and finished work of Christ. We can talk about the garment of his righteousness imputed to us. I don't want anything to spot. Any spot on that. I don't want any preacher to put that down and make it less than what it really is, my whole salvation. And then it could be behavior that dishonors God. But we're to hate it. We're to foster in us a love for the truth, a love for Christ, a love for one another, and hatred of that which opposes him. Persevere. Now, here's the foundation and the assurance of all that perseverance. Look at it, verse 24 again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In this perseverance and in this preservation, who do we glorify? Ourselves? No. Now unto him, verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Good place to end. All right.